Be with y'all, privileged to be with you today, and thank the Lord for this church and your ministry and outreach here, and how God is using you here. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7 of Jeremiah 29. And the subject today is about Mayberry. Now, some of you are too young to remember the Andy Griffith Show. But even I see some young ones smiling, so I guess maybe you do remember it. But it's kind of an all-time favorite situation comedy, filmed between 1960 and 1968, still in reruns today, very popular rerun even today. Of course, it features Andy Griffith, the fictional sheriff of Mayberry, small town USA, mountains USA, and his extended cast that seemed to always keep him in trouble. You had bumbling Barney Fife, who always comes up with a new adventure for Andy, and yet Aunt Bee, while she's a great housekeeper, she had a series of boyfriends and even decisions she made that just kept Andy, who was her nephew, in constant trouble. Opie, their son, were precocious, and he was a challenge at times to his dad. And then you had the sub-characters that were just hilarious. And you wonder, where are actors like that today? You had Floyd the Barber. I always loved Floyd the Barber. And you had Goober and Gomer. Shazam! And Gomer. And he had his own show later on. And then you had Sarah, who was a friend of Aunt Bee, and you had Ernest T. Bass. Who can forget Ernest T. Bass? I mean, all these characters, and they were just so hilarious. And we look at those shows and remember those days, and we think, man, where did those days go? Why can't we live like that today? Why can't we have Mayberry back? Why can't we have Mayberry back in our personal lives? Mayberry back in our culture, Mayberry back in our church. Why can't we have that? You know, an interview that Andy Griffith had back in the 60s about the show, he said, well, the show was taped in the 60s, but actually it probably portrayed more accurately life in the 30s, 1930s. And I got to thinking, now wait a minute, 1930s, that was the Great Depression. So how do you think that was the 1930s? And plus the 1960s, I mean, that was... If you were alive then, you remember massive demonstrations, you had people burning draft cards, you had all kind of racial issues, and it seemed like riot after riot was occurring. And so you really didn't have Mayberry in the 60s or in the 30s or 40s, World War II, the 50s. So you wonder then, did Mayberry ever really exist? Has there ever really been a Mayberry? And if we're honest, we have to say, probably not. And so since Mayberry didn't exist and doesn't exist and probably won't exist, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live in a culture where now, as Christians, we're a minority? We've always been a minority, but we're less and less of an influential minority today. How do we live when our values are ridiculed? How do we live in a time when people call us evil for advocating traditional morality? And you're called prejudiced and bigoted and racist if you held just the traditional morality. So how are we to live when Mayberry's not here and Mayberry's not coming back? We do face those challenges together. And Jeremiah chapter 29 gives us some direction about how to live since Mayberry likely is gone and not coming back. So let me read some verses to you. These verses were penned by the prophet Jeremiah, who was a prophet to Israel. Much of Israel, southern part of Israel, had been taken away captive after being overrun by the Babylonian Empire, which was the big empire of that day. And many of them had been taken slaves and captives to live in Babylon, 900 miles away. So they had to march across a hot desert at the tip of a spear unable to go home, unable to return to Jerusalem, their beloved home. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. The gates had been burned. Businesses had been wrecked. Homes had been destroyed. Family members had been killed. Others were taken away now as captives and slaves to live in Babylon. And so you had this captive community in Babylon. Jeremiah, God's prophet, writes a letter to them about how to live in Babylon when Jerusalem's gone, Mayberry's gone. How do you live in Babylon? You and I live in Babylon today. This is the letter beginning in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, 900 miles away from home, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what he tells them to do. Build houses, dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. Father, we pray as we look at a time when we do live in Babylonian era, Babylonian times, and we wonder how as Christians we are to live in Babylon. We long for Mayberry, just like the Jews long for Jerusalem. And yet Mayberry is not coming back, at least anytime soon. And so how do we live now, today, next month, next year? What's your plan for us? Guide us, we pray, as we seek to answer that question through Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, how are we to live? What's God's expectations for you and me? Well, I think first we see in verse 5, God wants us to settle down. Look at verse 5. Build houses, dwell in them. Evidently, they'd been living in tents, temporary dwellings up to this point, thinking they were going home soon. But God said, no, no, no. You build houses, put down roots, plant gardens. They're probably depending on maybe benevolent Babylonian neighbors to give them food. They said, no, you grow your own food. You plant gardens and you eat the fruit of those gardens. So God's first word was settle down. And I think God's first word to you and me is settle down where you are. Sometimes we'll look and we'll think, you know, if I could just escape to the mountains and live off the grid, I'll be happy then. I'll have my Mayberry up there. And I've on my wife's side, we've actually got relatives that do that. And they're no happier now than they were before they got off the grid. And so we think, if I just, you know, have a change of address, a change of circumstance, boy, if I could just be married to a different guy or gal, you know, if I could just get rid of this jerk, then all my problems would be over. I'd be happy and at peace. If I just had different parents, then I'd be, if I just had different children. Some of y'all said amen. I just have different children, then I'd be at peace. We'd have Mayberry back. No, no. God says, settle down where you are. Any church, quit looking over your shoulder, quit looking for green pastures. Settle down where you are, even in Babylon. Put down roots. You be counted on by other people. You provide stability for other people. Settle down. Now, there were false prophets in those days who said, you're going to go home soon. Jeremiah had to say very unpopularly, no, you're not going back. In fact, you're not going back for 70 years. Look at verse 10, chapter 29. After 70 years are completed, then I'll visit with you. Then's homecoming. But a false prophet by the name of Hananiah was telling them in verse 3 of chapter 28, within 2 full years, I'll bring you back to this place. You're going home in 2 years. And that was a false prophecy. And Jeremiah said, no, it's not 2 years, it's 70 years. In other words, the recipients of this letter were probably never going back. They're going to live their lives in Babylon. If they were old, they're my age, they're going to die in Babylon. If they were young, in their 20s, they're probably going to die in Babylon. Their children might go back. Maybe grandchildren will go back. But most recipients of this letter are going to have to tough it out, figure out, how do you live for Christ, the Lord, in Babylon? And that's what he's saying to us today. I want you to figure this out. I'm giving you the resources. I'm giving you the wherewithal to do this. And there are false prophets today, just like there were back then, that, you know, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you send us some money. In fact, I was watching just a few years ago, watching a guy on TV. I thought, I'm going to see how he does this. And he said to his viewing audience, this is a true story. He said, God spoke to me about my viewing audience. And he told me to tell you, the viewing audience, if you will send me a check for $2,000, you will release God's anointing for your life this year by sending me a check for $2,000. And he actually had people behind him with phones, and you would call in and make pledges. This is true. I saw all this. And then he goes further to say, if you did not have God's anointing last year, if you'll write a second check for $2,000, send it to me, you'll release God's anointing for last year that you didn't have, and you'll have a double anointing this year. And I'm thinking, surely nobody's this gullible. Surely nobody is this desperate. But they started, you know, people were calling and making pledges. They started scrolling around the bottom of the screen. People that were calling, making pledges, Brother Stacy, your name came up. He gave me permission to pick on it. Not really. What did you do with the anointing? No, I'm kidding. So there, we have false prophets today, just like there were false prophets back then. Now, please don't be gullible and swallow those guys, what they have to say. Be warned, just like Jeremiah warned the Jews back in those days, don't listen to those false prophets. In fact, he told him in verse 16, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah, the false prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. So God said, don't listen to these folks. Don't follow them. Just settle down. Trust me. Believe me. Where you are. Now, whatever you're facing right now, you think about, Lord, I've got this challenge. I've got that challenge. I wish I could escape. I wish I could be shed of it. I wish I could run away from it. And God says, no, my word to you is just settle down. And then verse 6. Also, he says, my word for you is to learn to enjoy where you are. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. Learn to settle down. And he said, have weddings, have marriages. Probably they were thinking, you know, we're going back to Jerusalem soon. We're going back to Mayberry. So let's just hold off the wedding till we get back to Mayberry, to get back to Jerusalem. And God said, no, I want you to have weddings here. Now, weddings were the big deal. I mean, they didn't have distractions like you have. There's no 24-hour TV. There's no internet. There's no Facebook. There's nothing like that. And so a wedding was huge. He said, I want you to have weddings, even in Babylon. I want you to be able to celebrate, have joy, even where you are. Learn to celebrate. Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself, Paul wrote. And where was he when he wrote that? He was in prison. He said, I have learned in every circumstance there to be content. So, and believe me, I used to teach for several years. I taught a prison Bible study, and prisons were rough places. But back then, oh, they were abominable places. You talk about no food unless somebody brought you food. You talk about no sanitation. You talk about cold or heat, dirt floors. You talk about germs, vermin, diseases. That was prison then. And the Apostle Paul in prison said, I have learned in whatever my circumstance, therein to be content, therein to find joy in my life. So, are you willing to do that? Allow God to bring you joy in your current circumstance? Or are you always looking for a new Mayberry someday, or hoping it goes away. He says, enjoy where I place you. And then he said, give your children to husbands and wives so that they may bear sons and daughters, and you may be increased there, not diminished. God says, I want you to have babies. I want you to have babies in Babylon. Bring them into the world. Sometimes we think as Christians, oh, the world is so wicked, so fallen. I want to bring children into this. Well, it's probably no worse than it was in Babylon. And God's word in Babylon was have babies. Bring them in. Now, when I was in seminary, one of my Hebrew professors said that Psalm 127 tells us that children are a heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. And my seminary professor said a quiver would hold 5 arrows. So I went home and told my wife, Debbie, I said, God wants us to have 5 children. She said, okay. So we had 5 children. In a subsequent Hebrew class, however, that professor said a quiver could hold up to 20 arrows. So we decided we'd stay with the original interpretation. But didn't quite go with that. I do have an Amish friend, a little side note. I have an Amish friend, and my wife's from Wyoming. And when we go visit her side of the family, there's an Amish community that has moved from upstate New York to small town, rural Wyoming. 120 of them just up and moved. And I've gotten to know the patriarch of this little group. And so we have lunch when we go out there. And so I was asking one day, I said, this is 2 years ago, I said, tell me about your family. He said, well, I have, and he stopped to count, he said, I have 9 children and 87 grandchildren. Okay. And then last summer, we were visiting, had lunch last summer, and I said, well, tell me about your family again. He said, well, I have 9 children and 92 grandchildren and counting. I said, do you know their birthdays? He said, I don't know their names. But I mean, what do you do with all that? So anyway, he'd have done very well in Babylon. There's no doubt about that. So God says, settle down, enjoy where I have placed you, but also remember I put you there. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. God said, if you want to point a finger, if you want to blame somebody for your circumstance, you can blame me. I'm the one that caused this. I'm the one that raised up the Babylonians. I'm the one that made it possible for them to destroy your city, your Mayberry, your beloved Jerusalem. And the reason is because verse 19 tells us in chapter 29, because you have not heeded my words, says the Lord. All this calamity has fallen on you because of your rebellion, because of your sin. And who's to say that one reason we're facing, going through what we're facing today in our own nation is not only because of pagans around us, but also because of Christians. We haven't taken the stand God wants us to take. We haven't lived to be the example God wants us to be. In fact, the world's influenced us in most cases more than we influence the world. And so God says, I have allowed this to happen to you that are in Jerusalem, now Babylon. And maybe one thing that's happening in America is Christians have not been the example, been the witness God expects us to be. Remember, he says, I placed you there. I put you where you are. And so God's word to you and me, I think, is to reevaluate our own life. I appreciated your prayer time today and asking God to speak and willingness to confess sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God there is the opportunity for confession and reconciliation and forgiveness as well. He also tells us, as we live now in Babylon, not Mayberry, I want you to have a vision for what can happen there. It says, take wives for your sons and your daughters, so they can have husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You be increased. I want the Jewish community in Babylon to grow. I don't want it to shrink. I want it to thrive. I want it to grow. increased there, not diminished. I think God's word for us here is, I want the Christian community in the U.S. to grow. Thank the Lord, there's some positive news. I say Generation Z, some of them are going back to church. So there's some hope, and I'm encouraged. It's rare I watch an athletic event now, and I don't know that I don't know how genuine it always is, but a lot of folks are wearing crosses now, and I hope that's genuine. I hope it's sincere. But a lot of guys and players and gals, they're giving God the glory. Praise the Lord for that. And hopefully they're growing, and that's genuine. But we see a little bit of hope, I think, now after many years of little hope, we're seeing some hope. And so praise God for that. Pray for them to really be genuine, really be sincere. Don't be critical. I pray they'll be genuine and sincere about their faith. So have a vision there. Increase, grow, not diminished. And so you think about your circumstance, your setting. How can you make sure that where you are, the kingdom of God is growing and not diminished in your family, your place of business, in your school? How do you make sure of that? I've shared this story some when I was pastor up here, up down the road, not too far, many, many years ago. I know I look young, but I'm really old. But many years ago, we had a member. Now, I'll call her name. But, some of you may have known of her. Mrs. Gordon Whiting is how she referred to herself. Her name was Nell, but she was so conservative, so proper, she would never refer to herself by her name. So she would say, I'm Mrs. Gordon Whiting. That's my name. Well, Mrs. Gordon Whiting had her own ministry. She would take, this tell you how long it's been, she would take cassette tapes of my sermons to people, to shut-ins, that kind of thing. And, you know, sometimes they'd listen, sometimes it's the wrong way, but she would take cassette tapes, and then she'd take homemade bread or homemade cookies. You like to see Mrs. Gordon Whiting coming. And so she called me one day. She said, Pastor, this is Mrs. Gordon Whiting. I said, yes, Mrs. Whiting, how are you? She said, well, you know how I take those cassette tapes of your sermons and bread and pies and cookies and homemade. And I said, yes, ma'am, thank you for that ministry. Tremendous. She said, well, I have a question, Pastor. I said, yes, ma'am, what's your question, Miss Whiting? She said, well, I've had a young couple moving next door to me, and I was wondering if I should go take tapes of your sermons and maybe some homemade bread or cookies. But, Pastor, I don't know if I should go over there. And I said, well, Miss Whiting, Miss Gordon Whiting, very conservative. I said, why do you think you shouldn't go over there? And Mrs. Gordon Whiting, very proper, very conservative now. She said, well, Pastor, I think they're shacking up. and I didn't know she knew what that meant. I think they're shacking up. And if, you know, if I go over there, I could be defiled. I could be unclean if I go in that house. That's what she was thinking. She said, so what do you think I should do? I said, well, Ms. Whiting, Ms. Gordon Whiting, what do you think Jesus would want you to do? She said, I knew you'd say that. He said, I came to seek those who are lost. You think they're lost? They're probably lost. They're shacking up. So Jesus wants me to go. I said, well, you pray about it. So Mrs. Gordon Whiting, very conservative. I'm extremely conservative. Mrs. Gordon Whiting started going next door. And she'd take homemade bread, homemade cookies, homemade pie, and a cassette tape. A few weeks later, Mrs. Gordon Whiting called me back. She said, Pastor, this is Mrs. Gordon Whiting. I said, hey, Miss Whiting, you know that couple I asked you about next door to me? Yes, ma'am. How's that going? Well, I've been taking them every week, homemade bread, homemade cookies, homemade pie, and they've been listening to your tapes. And they asked me today, if you talk to them, would you, Pastor? I said, well, of course. Of course. So we set up a time and went to see this couple, and God had prepared their heart to trust Christ. Through the outreach of Mrs. Gordon Whiting, who stepped outside her comfort zone, where she didn't want to go, but steps outside her comfort zone, they trusted Christ as Savior. They got married. They got baptized. They became part of our church. And in time, he was a deacon and she was our preschool director. Now, where would they be if Mrs. Gordon Whiting hadn't gone next door? So who's your next door neighbor? Who are the people you avoid? Who are the people you think, I'm so uncomfortable around them? Maybe it's a relative. You know, there's always an uncle in every family where people want to avoid. Who's the person or persons in your life that God wants you to step outside your comfort zone and pray for them and pray God will use them? Because he said, in Babylon, I want you to increase in Babylon and not decrease. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking at the Areopagus to Greek philosophers, said, God who sets our dwelling and knows our habitations, meaning God who knows our address and put us where we are for a reason. You see, you don't live where you are because that was your choice. That's where God parachuted you to represent the kingdom of God. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, your relatives. My wife's from a non-Christian family, and we've years and years prayed for them. Sometimes we've been a good example. Sometimes we probably haven't. But over the years, we've seen several of them trust Christ as Savior. There's still many that most are not, but several have trusted Christ as Savior. So I try to think, okay, God, you put me in that family for a reason. And you're in your neighborhood, you got your neighbors, you got your coworkers, you got your classmates, you got your folks you fellowship with for a reason, for a purpose. I want you to be increased there and not diminished. And then he says, verse 6 also, have a vision for what I can do for you, through you, where you are. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. I've caused it, you're captive, you're a slave, you can't go home. You don't like it. They destroyed your home back in Jerusalem. Mayberry's gone. So what do? Pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Pray to the Lord for it. Now, as this letter was probably being read publicly, probably the hearers were probably thinking, that's hard. But when it got to verse 7, pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace, and the word Hebrew word could be translated blessing or prosperity and peace. In their blessing, prosperity, and peace, you will have blessing, prosperity, and peace. So they're thinking, God, you want me to pray for these Babylonians who killed my family members, who destroyed my home, who burned my city, burned the gates, tore down the walls, marched me across a hot desert, won't let me go home. You want me to pray for them? I probably thought, I pray they go to hell. That's what I'll pray. That's probably what they thought. But God said, yeah, I want you to pray. Because you see, I wish none to perish, all to come to repentance. Even the Babylonians. You want them to go to hell, I want to come to heaven. So think about, again, those that you've written off. No way, impossible. I ain't going there. I ain't talking to them. No way. Jesus died for them too, just like he did you. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. We sang about that. For their sin, just like he did yours. How special do you think you are that you deserved all that and they didn't? The gospel's for everybody. So he said, engage the culture, make a difference. And said, well, how does that look? What do we do? How do we love our community, our culture? How do you do it as an individual? How do you do it as a church? I've been blessed. When I was pastor in Virginia, after we left here, one of our staff, our youth pastor at the time, named John G. Tate, later he became a church planter and planted a church in Bedford, Virginia, which is between Roanoke and Lynchburg. And the church members there decided they would be a blessing to their little town of Bedford. So they started going around and meeting people and say, how can we help you? And they go to businesses and they tell business owners, we want to clean your bathrooms. You want to do what? We want to clean your bathroom. Who did you say you were? And they call their church name. And so collectively, they just have community service days. Nobody wants to clean bathrooms. So people start talking, who are these people that go around and clean bathrooms? And then that created such a curiosity that those folks would start attending church. They go to a school and say, we want to be a blessing to your school. What do you need here? And they'd have a work day at school, etc. They were a blessing to Babylon. They started reaching teachers and students and parents, seeing people saved. And they still do it today, 16, 17 years later. And they meet in a converted grocery store today. They could have built a nice fine building, but they meet in a converted grocery store. So when they get up to about 250 to 300, they have to go somewhere else. That's in three services. They run 250, 300 in three different services. So total is 300, and so their max seating is about 100. So when they get to about 300, they'll send 100 out, start another church. And there's churches all over Lynchburg, Bedford, Roanoke, Philadelphia, South Florida, where they've sent members out. And in 17 years, they've started 16 churches. Because they've determined philosophically to love on Babylon. Even though Babylon doesn't like them, but they love on them and pray for them, and Babylon starts to respond. So think about your life, your dress, your circumstance, your neighbors, people you work with, your relatives. You're in Babylon. What are you going to do about it? Well, God's word is pretty clear. People need the Lord. And God put us where we are for a reason, a purpose, and a plan. And because of where we are, and the Babylon we live in, and Mayberry's not coming back anytime soon, God says you can have peace, and they'll have peace too. Father, thank you that the Prince of Peace has made peace with God and each other available through the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. Thank you for this fellowship, this church. I pray your richest blessing on them, Pastor Stacy. And pray that you'll help all of us to sincerely pray about our Babylon and what our personal responsibilities are regarding reaching our Babylon. Because Mayberry's gone, not coming back. Give us grace and power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Jim.